It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to thy name, O Most High, to declare thy steadfast love in the morning and thy faithfulness by night. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, whose goodness and mercy have been with us all the days of our lives, we thank thee for this company of thy servants and for the assurance of thy presence in our midst. Enable us to express the sincerity of this gratitude by the quality of our work this day. Enable us, O God, to look upon the world in which we live without anger, without complacency, without despair, and to rejoice in the assurance that the gospel of thy grace has lost none of its power to win men and to transform them through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us read responsively selection number 21. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers these things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In these moments of united reverence, I should like for us to think together about the resources of theological students. This seminary is a community of faith and of learning, established to guide the growth of qualified students for the Christian ministry. It is a complex enterprise related to a constituency of 11 million people, and we trust to the whole Christian movement. But it retains at least one of the characteristics of the earliest schools in American culture, a dynamic interrelation of the student and the teacher. The teacher and the student are involved in the search for a coherent interpretation of life. One of the profoundest minds ever opened to me once said that it is more important for a minister to have a message than to have a sermon. For if he has a message, hundreds of sermons will spring out of it. What I shall say about resources of theological students is based upon the presupposition that the Holy Spirit is in our midst and that we are not to resist Him or grieve Him or quench Him. We are to follow Him as He corrects us and guides us into the truth. As I speak directly to students about resources, I do not forget that we have some financial funds to aid students in emergencies. And I trust that when emergencies arise, they will be made known to us. It is not our intention for any student to leave this school for financial reasons. I am not forgetting the beauty of a campus which was established in 1834. I am not forgetting the earnest efforts of good men into whose labors we have entered to provide here adequate physical facilities for the pursuit of learning. I am not forgetting the precious gift of time to study. I am speaking, however, of three other resources of theological students. In the first place, you have disciplined minds. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. You have disciplined minds. Intelligence is a gift of God to be accepted humbly and gratefully and to be used creatively in the search for truth, in the struggle for justice, and in the ministry of reconciliation. The gift of intelligence is an exceptionally valuable gift. It is derived from the goodness of God. In the second place, you have access to a large and growing body of knowledge. Although this is a young school, genuine progress has been made in the development of a library. Under the guidance of wise and alert teachers, you will explore the spiritual heritage recorded for the children of God. The primary documents of the Christian faith are open to you. In them you will discern the wisdom of the ages. Your sensitivities will be expanded, and your effort to understand the mind of Christ in relation to the crucial issues confronting the people of God in the last third of the 20th century will be intensified and fortified. In the third place, you have the guidance and the encouragement of an excellent faculty. Let me mention four of their characteristics. In the first place, they are personally committed to our Lord and His way of life. In the inward region of the soul, in some high hour, they have heard God's upward call, and they have responded affirmatively to it. They have trust in God and confidence in the power of truth. In the second place, they are vitally interested in the intellectual growth and well-being of each student on this campus. They remind me daily of what Baron von Hugel affirmed in a letter to a niece. He said, Christianity taught men to care. I should like to change one word in that affirmation and say, Christ taught men to care. Every member of this faculty has learned from Jesus Christ to care for each student he teaches. I have known these men for years. I know this is true. In the third place, they are competent scholars and creative teachers. They advocate and practice high standards of Christian scholarship. In the light of my knowledge of my colleagues in the faculty, I read Pitt S. Willard's tribute to Dr. Charles Taylor. And insofar as I know this faculty, every member of it advocates and practices the standards described in this statement. Dr. Pitt Willand wrote of Dr. Charles Taylor, "We who studied under him came to know his standards well. The requirement of accuracy in all things, the impatience with carelessness, the demand that all available tools of scientific research be brought into full play, the meticulous attention to detail, the unending search for truth, and the determination to follow truth wherever it might lead, regardless of the consequences. Above all, the underlying assumption, let me stress this underlying assumption, above all, the underlying assumption that any endeavor of scholarship, indeed any endeavor of any kind, must be done to the best of a man's ability if it were to be a fit offering to Almighty God." And four, they enjoy the freedom essential to the fulfillment of their vocation. As a member of a commission on research and counsel, it was my privilege to participate in the writing of a document entitled Academic Freedom and Tenure in the Theological School, which was adopted on June 16, 1960, as a pattern and norm for advisory use by accredited schools, by the American Association of Theological Schools. A group of men at a table in New York City took a document on which preliminary work had been in progress for 5 months, and they went over it line by line and word by word in the attitude of devotion to God and in the spirit of high concern for the well-being of theological students and of theological teachers in the United States and Canada, and in some sense, in the interest of the well-being of theological professors and of theological students throughout the world. Let me draw attention to five statements at the heart of this document. One, the concern of theological schools for freedom in teaching and learning arises from the Christian faith, with its promise of freedom in Christ to know the truth, which is from God, which judges all human forms and institutions, and which will set men free. Theological schools strive to be communities of teaching and learning in which freedom of mind and spirit are accepted as fundamental to the work in which they are engaged. Two, the Christian faith directs all thought and life toward God, who is the source of truth, the judge of all human thoughts and the ultimate end of all theological inquiry. The freedom of the Christian always involves a commensurate responsibility toward God and neighbor. It is never the freedom merely to be left alone or to ignore basic obligations. 3. We recognize that the effectiveness of stated principles depends finally upon the dedication within the Christian theological school to a genuine concern for liberty of mind and spirit in theological teaching. 4. An institution which has a confessional or doctrinal statement may expect that its faculty subscribe to that standard, and the requirement for such subscription should be mutually understood at the time of their affiliation with the institution. And 5, so long as the teacher remains within the accepted institutional and confessional basis of his school, he should be free to teach, carry on research, and to publish, subject to his adequate performance of his academic duties as agreed upon by the school. I believe this. I stand for this. I believe this school believes in this. This school stands for this. The freedom of this faculty is strengthened by a theological covenant into which each of us entered at the time of his appointment, and to which we now welcome before you and in the presence of God, Dr. Donald D. Moore and Dr. Robert E. Persky. Our Father, we thank thee for the truth disclosed in Jesus Christ, thy Son. and for the challenge that comes to each one of us as thy servants. To love the truth and to live by it. We thank thee for these two servants of thine who have come into the faculty of this school. Bless them in their research, in their teaching, in all that they do, in the advancement of the gospel, at what appears to us to be a decisive hour in the history of thy people. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.